The scripture reading for this morning is from Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 through 7. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today there's nothing better than a Spider-Man story during the children's sermon. I love it. Yes. Oh, that was just cool. All right. Well, good morning. Welcome once again to the Living Water Church. And what a great day to be in God's house as we continue the teaching series called It Is Finished. And during this series, we're looking at the final words of Christ on the cross and why they're still important for us today. And so we're going to take this series all the way up to Palm Sunday as a preparation for Easter Sunday, which is just 5 weeks away. And so I hope that you're praying over who you're going to invite for Easter, because Easter is the time when most people are receptive to coming to church. And so I hope that you're making a list and praying over that. But if you would, go ahead and grab your message notes so you can take some notes as we're going through this, because today we're going to look at a very brief but powerful conversation Jesus had with a condemned criminal as they hung on crosses just feet from each other, both knowing they had just moments left to live. It was a desperate conversation. But this conversation also had far-reaching and eternal implications on our lives, even still today. So let me just set the scene for you for this. It was Good Friday, sometime in the late morning, just hours after Jesus had been unfairly arrested. He'd been falsely accused, brutally beaten, and wrongfully convicted. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified between two criminals. It says the crowds and the Roman soldiers began to mock Jesus. They began to make fun of him. And even one of the criminals began to get in on that act. And he said, "Jesus, so you're God's son. Why don't you save yourself? And at the same time, why don't you save us also?" But the criminal on the other side of Jesus, he was different. He noticed that there was something different about Jesus, something that was not to be mocked. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I bet this other criminal knew about Jesus in his earlier life, the healings that Jesus had done and his teachings. And then this criminal, in his desperation, clinging to the final moments of life, he turned to Jesus as his last hope. First, he responds to that other criminal who had been mocking Jesus, said, "Leave this man alone. We deserve to die for our sins, but this man's done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and he makes a remarkable request, considering his circumstances and considering the kind of life that he'd probably led. He turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This criminal was going through hell on the cross, and he was probably expecting that he was going to spend all eternity in hell for the kind of life he had lived. But now in his final moments before death, he recognized who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, and he asked Jesus to remember him, to save him. A desperate man reaching out for his final hope. "Jesus, please remember me." And Jesus responded to this desperate man's request with these words, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so this man has an encounter with Jesus that just changes everything. He went from a condemned criminal on a cross, destined to hell, to a forgiven man bound for heaven. And it all happened in a matter of seconds. I mean, how can that be? I mean, it sounds kind of sort of unbelievable, maybe even a little bit unfair from our human perspective, that Jesus would promise the joy of heaven forever to a man who had spent his life doing all the wrong things. And why would Jesus tell this man that he was going to paradise, to heaven? I mean, this man hadn't said the sinner's prayer. He hasn't repaid anyone back that he had stole from. He hasn't sat through a sermon and walked up to the altar to pray. He didn't even say he was sorry for his sins. All he asked Jesus to do was to remember him when he got to paradise. Now, what was this criminal saying with those few short words? First, he was saying, I believe you're the Messiah, God's only son, because only God can do anything about someone's spiritual destination eternally. Second, by standing up to the other criminal who was making fun and saying insulting words, he was making a public stand. He was declaring with words that Jesus was who he said he was, that God's son was right next to him, dying a death that he did not deserve. The criminal might not have understood why, but he did understand that much. And then third, he made the ask. He took a risk. He took a step of faith and asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus arrived in paradise, the reward of heaven and his kingdom. The criminal didn't have a perfect theology. He hadn't cleaned up his life. He wasn't baptized, though baptism is important. And if you haven't been baptized yet, come talk to me, and we'll take care of that. Yet this criminal, he had not been discipled yet. He hadn't gone to a Bible study. All this criminal did was say the shortest sinner's prayer ever. And he was immediately awarded with eternal life with Jesus in paradise. I believe what Jesus saw in this criminal dying beside him was a heart that was broken by the things he had done, and a heart that believed that Jesus could do something about it. I believe Jesus saw remorse, and he saw faith, a saving faith, as John Wesley would put it. Now, thinking about paradise, about heaven, have you ever thought about what heaven will be like when you get there? You know, what is it going to be like for all eternity? Because heaven is a really big topic, and I imagine you probably have some big questions about heaven. And even though we don't have all the answers to your questions today, I want to tackle some of what might be your biggest questions that we have asked about heaven. And I believe that one of the reasons we have so many questions about heaven is because what our culture says and what the Bible says about heaven are different things. I mean, think about what secular music says about heaven. In fact, I want to play a game just real quickly called Name That Heaven Song. Okay, so I'm going to read just a few lyrics and see if you know the name of the song and who wrote it. Okay, if you know it, just shout it out. We'll see who's first on each one of these. Here's the first one. Okay, see if you can guess it. Here's the words. There's a lady who's sure all the... There we go. First one. She said it quick. Yep, Stairway to Heaven, you're correct. Written by Led Zeppelin. All right, these lyrics make you wonder, can you buy your way to heaven, or how do you get to heaven? All right, so that was back in the 70s. This one is an 80s song. See if you can recognize this song and artist. Ready? Here it is. Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Ooh. I heard someone. Heaven is a place on earth. Yes, so that's the name of that song. The artist is Brenda Carlisle. So the question is heaven a place on earth? Is that all that there is to life, the here and now? Once we die, that's it. I sure hope not, because I believe what the Bible says, that there's no place on earth that even compares in any way to how incredible heaven is going to be in eternity. All right, here's the next one. Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Yep, you remember the name? Tears in Heaven. Tears in Heaven, Eric Clapton, sad song. This song raises an important question. Who will you see when you go to heaven, and will they remember who you are? All right, here's the last one. This one is for all you country music fans, all right? And so I'll stop. This has got more lyrics to it, but if you know it, yell it out. Preacher told me last Sunday morning, son, you better start living right. You need to quit the women and whiskey and carrying on all night. Haven't heard it yet. Don't you want to hear him call your name when you're standing at the pearly gates? I told the preacher, yes, I do. But I hope they don't call today. Anyone know? It's a harder one. Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven by Kenny Chesney. So those are some lyrics to songs that the world puts out. And there's a lot of misguided ideas out there about heaven in our music and in our movies and in popular culture. And I guess it's good that they're at least thinking about heaven, because a lot of people get distracted by the things on earth. I mean, many people think our time on this planet is all that matters. And we forget that we're created for so much more. We forget that we're going to spend far more time on the other side of death than we do on this side of death. So let's look at our key verse for today. It's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Would you underline that phrase, set your sights on the realities of heaven? As we live here on earth, the author of Colossians is saying is, keep your sights on heaven. Never take your eyes off the ultimate goal. Never lose sight of your ultimate destination. Now, I'm the first to admit I don't have all the answers when it comes to heaven, and nobody does, but the Bible does give us quite a bit of information about heaven. So my hope today is not only that you're going to walk away with some of your questions answered, but also that you have this hope of greater joy for this life and greater anticipation of what God has already prepared for you in heaven. So let's jump in. Some of the biggest questions. We're going to look at 12 questions as quick as I can that you might have about the Bible in heaven. And here's the first one. Can I trust that heaven is real? Okay? So let's look at what the Bible says about it. There are over 700 scriptures about heaven in the Bible. Heaven is mentioned in 54 out of 66 books. And Jesus talks about heaven 70 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that God put a desire for heaven in every human heart. It's why there's nothing on this earth that truly satisfies us, because we long to live forever in the presence of God. So is heaven real? The answer is a resounding yes. Heaven is real as the chair you're sitting on right now. And even though we don't know everything about heaven, God has revealed everything we need to know about heaven in the Bible. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was for us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. In other words, God has explained to us what heaven is like, not exhaustively, but accurately in the Bible. And I think there are some incredibly awesome surprises that God has kept hidden from us about heaven that we'll get to see one day. But God does want you to understand a lot about heaven now, so that you're going, whenever you're going through those difficult times in life, and ever those times when you're starting to feel overwhelmed by your circumstances, you're just going to have hope that there's something greater on the other side of it. You're going to have joy because of what's waiting for you, so you can live with great expectation of what is coming on the other side of eternity. So yes, heaven is a real place, but what kind of place is it? That leads to our next question. Is heaven a physical place? When you look at what the Bible says about heaven, you find that heaven is not some spiritual existence where we're just all floating around on the clouds somewhere. Heaven is a physical place. God created heaven with physical properties. And we're told that there'll be scrolls in heaven, that there'll be people in clothes, there'll be palm branches and musical instruments in heaven. So here's how Revelation 21 describes heaven. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. And I love that last part, that in heaven you don't need light because the glory of God is all the light you'll ever need. His presence is just everywhere. There's no evil. There's no darkness. There's no suffering in heaven. You've been confident that there's a place waiting for you. It's a physical heaven if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. So heaven is real and it's a physical place. So the next question is, what will I see when I get to heaven? All right, so for just a moment, would you just all close your eyes, just for a minute, and I want you to imagine with your eyes closed what the most beautiful place that you've ever been to, ever that you've traveled to, the most beautiful place. Maybe it's a beautiful beach or a raging river or a jagged mountain, lush meadows or huge forest, whatever you're seeing right now in your mind, that doesn't even compare to the beauty of heaven. Okay, so you can open up your eyes again. All right, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 65, we see that all creation will live in harmony together in God's presence. And in the Bible, it even says that there'll be animals in heaven. Okay, so if there's animals in heaven, that raises a few questions for a lot of people. The big question is, will my pet be in heaven? And while the Bible doesn't specifically mention our pets, and animals don't have souls like we do, John Wesley believed that since there were animals in the Garden of Eden, and that God's ultimate purpose is to restore creation back to the Garden of Eden experience, then there'll be animals in heaven, so maybe they'll also be our pets. I mean, think a minute about your friends and family who are disciples of Jesus that you have been separated from because of death. You're going to see them again. Imagine just walking with them. Then imagine as you're walking with them that your body, it's not tired. There's no pain. You're not weak. Your body's perfect and strong and you feel 100%. And you're with your family and your friends and you're talking and you're laughing and you're reminiscing. And maybe you sit down to a table and enjoy a meal together and it's the most delicious meal you've ever tasted. And all of that and more will be what heaven is like. But of course, the most amazing thing that you're going to see when you get to heaven is when you come face to face with Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of our souls. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, "Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You're going to see Jesus, and every need will be met. Every question you've ever had will be answered. And this is just the beginning of what the Bible says that you're going to experience in heaven. Here's another question. Will I immediately go to heaven when I die? Okay, to answer this question, let's go back to the words that we were just considering today from Jesus on the cross. Again, in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 42, it says, "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom,' the criminal." And Jesus replied, "I assure you," what's the next word? "Today. You'll be with me in paradise." Circle that word, today. He tells the criminal, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't say that tomorrow you'll be with me, or he doesn't say after many years of paying for all the things you have done, you'll be in paradise. No, he says when you die, you don't wait to go to heaven. And so the blood of Jesus has purified you of your sins when he died on the cross and you believing in him. So if you die and you're a disciple of Jesus, you'll be immediately in the presence of God for all eternity. Here's the next question. This one's a tough one. Do babies and children who haven't followed Jesus yet go to heaven? And this is a challenging question because the Bible does not actually talk about this subject directly. So this is what I believe, though there are some Wesley scholars that would disagree with me. The Bible says that God is love and his grace, it covers us. The Bible also speaks in the Old Testament about how he only held accountable those that understand and respond to him. Thus, when the Israelites rejected going into the promised land the first time, only those who were over the age of 19 were held accountable for this. It also says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13 through 15, we have this idea again. So Isaiah is speaking a prophecy about Jesus, and he says, "Listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Then verse 15, by the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. So this is where we get the idea of the age of accountability. The Jewish custom is that age of accountability is at the age of 13. The Old Testament places at the age of 19. The actual age is probably different from each person, and only God really knows what that is. But when it comes to babies or children who are too young to understand, I believe from patterns you find in the Old Testament that they aren't held accountable. You have to be at an age where you consciously make a decision to turn your back on God. You decide, I'm going to say yes to things I know are wrong to do. So children, and I think even those with disabilities mentally who can't comprehend right from wrong, will be in heaven, in my opinion, from the principles about God that you find throughout the Bible. Okay, here's another very heavy question that's a tough one to answer. Can someone who commits suicide go to heaven? And this is another subject that's not directly talked about in Scripture. Now, it is clear in Scripture that taking a life, whether it's someone else's or your own, is a sin, and that's a tragedy. And I know this is a tragedy that has touched pretty much all of us here at this church. And this is a subject that's very similar also to the age of accountability. Now, our brothers and sisters in the Baptist tradition believe that once you have given your life to Jesus, that you cannot lose your salvation, that grace covers your future sins. We, as Wesleyans, do not believe this. There's too many scripture passages that talk about the reality of those who followed God and then walked in sin and how that broke their relationship with God. And the Old Testament is very clear on this. Yet, we believe you can lose your salvation. And Paul talks about sin in a believer's life that leads to eternal spiritual death. Unfortunately, he doesn't say which sins are covered by God's grace and which ones are not. And so I believe from passages and principles in the Bible that it is willful sin that God's grace does not cover and must be confessed. And so we know a sin is wrong, and we purposely choose to do it anyways. We have now hurt our relationship with God, and we need to confess it and have that relationship restored back to the way it was before we'd made that choice. Where God's grace stops and eternity in hell begins, only God knows for sure. He is the perfect judge, and he will judge perfectly. Okay, so what about suicide? Anyway, suicide can be a willful choice and thus a sin, but in many ways, and most often, the choice to take one's life happens at a moment of immense psychological distress. And I believe the issue is, what caused this choice? Maybe it was mental illness. Maybe it was something emotionally that completely overwhelmed them, and this tragedy happened. If they've placed their faith in Jesus, I believe suicide does not necessarily prevent someone from going to heaven. Only God knows the person's heart, that person's relationship with him, the state of mind and the emotions where this decision was made. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at some of the people who are there. And I think we'll also be surprised at some of the people who are not there. And so it's all about what you believe, what you do with what you believe, and the relationship of obedience that you have built with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, we don't decide. God, the perfect judge, in his righteousness and grace, is the one who decides. So it's important to understand that reality. Okay, so enough of the heavy ones. Here's a less heavy one. Number 7, what will I do for eternity in heaven? Okay, one of the reasons some people don't look forward to heaven is because they bought into a lot of myths that heaven is boring. Myths like, in heaven we're just going to sit around all day on clouds and play harps. Or myths like, heaven is just going to be one long eternal church service. So have you ever thought what you will do for eternity, forever, when you get to heaven. Revelation 22, beginning of verse 3, it gives us just a little glimpse. It says, no longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And there'll be no night there, no need for lamps for sun, for the Lord God will shine on them. And then we have this sentence, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, underline that word, reign. So a few things to note from this passage of what we will and will not do in heaven. First, you won't go to the doctor because there's no curse of sin anymore. There's no sickness, there's no sadness, no suffering, no going to the dentist. There's no sin in heaven, no darkness, no night, no fear. Instead, you're going to have responsibilities. You will reign with God, which means you will rule. Yes, you will have work, but it's going to be fulfilling work, the kind of work that you're specially gifted at and will find true joy from. Heaven is God's kingdom, and he will appoint us as rulers under him to care for his kingdom. And in heaven, you're going to experience true rest. There's no more stress, no more exhaustion, and we will rejoice in heaven. Heaven is going to be the greatest party ever. Yeah, heaven will be the opposite of boring. It'll be one great big grand adventure. And there's always going to be new places to explore and new people to meet and new things to discover and enjoy for all eternity with God. There's nothing on earth that can compare to it in any way. That takes us to our next question, number 8. Will I recognize my loved ones in heaven? Now, one of the great joys, I think, that's awaiting us when we get to heaven is that we're going to get to be reunited with our loved ones who follow Jesus, and we're going to be able to recognize one another. I mean, one proof of that is that Jesus' disciples recognized Jesus after he had resurrected from the dead. They knew who he was. Matthew chapter 17, I want you to look at what happens with Jesus when he takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain of transfiguration to meet Moses and Elijah. Matthew 17, beginning of verse 2 says, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now notice, Peter, James, and John recognize Elijah and Moses even though they'd never met them before. What that indicates is, yes, we're going to be able to recognize others in heaven. And by the way, I think the reunions there are just going to be incredible. I can't wait to see my daughter and some of my aunts and uncles and my grandparents. It's just going to be an incredible moment. Now, I know for some of you, you've lost loved ones recently, or maybe it's been a long time ago, but every time you think about them, your heart aches because your heart is aching for eternity. We're going to get to see them again. And you can know if your loved ones follow Jesus, not only will you be reunited with them, but you're going to be able to spend all eternity with them without fights, without any arguments, without hurt feelings. This is why it's so important for us to be willing to share our faith, our God stories with our family and friends and coworkers and classmates, you know, because who don't know Jesus. It's why it's so important that we invite our friends to come to church, because we want them to receive the free gift of eternal life that comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We want them to have to be in heaven so we can have these grand reunions. We want to spend all eternity with those that we care about. We don't want anyone to miss it. So that leads to another great question, number 9. Will I have a body in heaven? Because some people think we're just going to be spirits in heaven, and that's not true. You'll have a body. 4 in 10 Americans think that we'll be angels in heaven, and again, that's not true. You will not become an angel. Angels are completely different created beings. In heaven, you'll have a resurrected body, not like our current bodies that break down and get sick, but a new body that's built for eternity. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So Paul says that we're going to have these new bodies in heaven. They'll be perfect in every way. Our bodies will be untouched by disease and sin and will be free from all pain. So I'm guessing that means no more pimples, no wrinkles, no comparing ourselves with other people or worrying about how we look. There will be no sinus infections or migraine headaches or chronic pain. We're going to be free of all of that. It's such incredible news, something so wonderful to look forward to. All right, another question. We're almost there. Number 10, will I remember life on earth when I'm in heaven? Okay, so the Bible isn't clear about how much of our life on earth we're going to remember, but the Bible indicates that those who've gone on to heaven are aware at least some part of what's happening on earth right now, at least in some sense. Revelation chapter 6, when God gives John a vision of what heaven will be like, he sees those who are in heaven who were killed because of their faith in Jesus, and they remember that experience on earth. Look at what he writes. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God, for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? So we'll remember some of the things that have happened to us on earth. And likewise, the writer of Hebrews, he uses this image of a great arena to illustrate that those who have gone on before us, people of faith, are watching from heaven, cheering us on, being our biggest fans as we live the life of faith. And since we'll remember life on earth, this is next question is really important to consider. Does how I live today affect my eternity in heaven? And the answer is yes. How you live today affects your eternity in heaven, because first you'll receive rewards in heaven for every good thing that you've done. Now remember, you're not saved by the good things you do. You can't earn your way to heaven. You aren't saved by good works, but you, when you do give your life to Christ, you are saved for doing good works. And Jesus says that you'll be rewarded in heaven based on how you live your life on earth, for your actions, for your words, your thoughts, for the decisions that you make that were good. You'll be rewarded for your generosity, for your service. You'll be rewarded for loving your enemies and helping the poor and helping people to get to heaven. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race, I've remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. Paul, he was ready to die because he knew that heaven was his real home, and he was able to face the end of his life in a Roman prison with joy, knowing the true joy that was awaiting ahead. The Bible actually talks about seven actual crowns that we could receive for what we've done here on earth. Okay, so what about you? Are you prepared for what comes after death? No, we're going to spend far more time there than we do here. So the question is, how are you living today to prepare you for heaven? Are you living in this few years on earth to store up treasures and rewards for yourself in heaven that will last forever? So this final question is the most important one that anyone can ask regarding heaven. And that is, can I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? 3 out of 4 Americans believe in heaven, but over half of Americans aren't sure if they're going to go there. They're hoping, I guess somehow, that they're going to end up having lived a good enough life, that they've done more good things than the bad things, so maybe they'll get in by the skin of their teeth. I don't know about you, but that just feels like a really stressful way to live life, uncertain of where I'm going to spend eternity. The good news is that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You don't have to wait to find out. It doesn't have to be a surprise. John wrote in 1 John Chapter 5, verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not so that you can hope that you have eternal life. Not so that you can guess if you have eternal life. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you can know with a shadow of a doubt that you are going to heaven. God is saying, I don't want you guessing. I want you to know for sure where you're going after you die. All right, so how can we know for sure? Well, John spells it out in his gospel in John chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 5. It says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples," which means there are some false disciples. "This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved you, me. Remain in my love." Okay, so how do we remain in God's love? Verse 10, "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love." You know, Scripture tells us that Jesus didn't do anything until he heard God tell him what to say, do, or go, being committed to do everything God asks or not to do anything God does not ask us to do. So when we confess our sins and repent by asking for forgiveness and committing to live for God rather than for ourselves, we're saved. It's by faith. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. Then you continue in that grace of salvation by remaining connected to God. Well, how do you do that? Jesus says it's by obedience to God the Father. We pick up our cross, we die to ourselves, and we live for Jesus. Whatever God asks us to do, say, or go, we respond with a ready yes. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for God in any way he directs. We stay connected by talking to him in prayer, by reading his words in the Bible, by worshiping on Sunday and throughout the week. This is the way. There is no other. And when we continue in this, our eternity is secure. When we stumble and give into a sin, we immediately confess it. The longer you walk with God, the less you stumble and the more you stand against temptation. So let's just pray about this. As we think about eternity, if you would close your eyes, and if you would just open up your hearts right now. Because it is so easy for us to place blinders in our life, to just be so stubborn when it comes to our spiritual life. So as we close our eyes, would you just open your heart up to the gentle whispers of the Holy Spirit? Because maybe there's some who just need to do some business with God right now. Because see, maybe you believe in God, but you've not asked him into your life. You've never asked for forgiveness for your sins. If that is you, why not do that right now? Just where you're sitting, just have a conversation with God and ask for forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life. He will do it. Maybe you have a relationship of obedience with God in the past, but the soil in your life has just kind of gotten rocky and these weeds have grown up and you've let your relationship grow stale and maybe even die completely. Maybe just right where you are, you talk to God about it and make that right. Recommit to connecting with him and remaining in him. Or maybe you have a solid relationship with God. You've been remaining in Jesus. You've been reading your Bible and talking to him, but God has pointed out to you something he's asked you to do, and you've been ignoring him. You know this is the case when you start to feel like your stomach's getting in knots, and you start to feel this wrestling in your soul about something. You know the Holy Spirit's working, and you're resisting it. You know, anything but an immediate yes to God is the same thing as a no. Not now, maybe later, God. That's a no to God. Declaring God's voice in your life not to be God's voice, but some crazy thought. That's the same thing as a no. Saying yes to God, but never getting around to doing it. It's the same thing as a no to God. And so if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something that he's asked you to do, say, or go, and you're still wrestling with him about it, why not stop the wrestling and put God back in charge of your life by saying yes to God, by saying yes, Lord, yes to your will and to your way? Or maybe it's the opposite. God is asking you to stop doing something, or not to go somewhere, or not to say something. And you've just been ignoring the direction of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, please know that God's will is what's best for your life. It's what's best. Whatever it is, not only are you hurting your relationship with God with your disobedience, but you're putting off a blessing that God has for you on the other side of that obedience. Why? Because of fear? Because you're wanting to be comfortable and God is asking you to do something uncomfortable? Let God stretch you. It's a blessing in disguise. Stop the wrestling and say yes to God's will for you. So as we're just staying in this atmosphere of prayer, in a moment we're going to sing a praise song and take communion while we're singing. But before we do that, I want to just give you some time to talk to God where my voice isn't speaking. And so you can come up to this altar if you'd like to talk to God. Maybe you're wrestling and you just want to really hear from God. I tell you, there's power in doing that. And taking a stand and getting up and going to the altar, I've done it and I've experienced the power of that. But you can also sit in your seats. But would you have a conversation with God right now while Debbie is playing the music? Have a conversation. Your eternity is way too important to put it off one more minute. Let's pray silently. whatever we've been wrestling with, whatever we needed to get right, I pray that you give us courage to walk in that. In Jesus' precious name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.